Okay, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Make sure you look at your clock because somehow there must have been a lot of prayer requests or something because it is already time to quit. So don't blame me that I preach long. I'm going to have to preach short. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. As we, maybe you still have your handout from 2 weeks ago, difference between Protestants and Baptists, but we want to start with this important verse. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Of course, the word save there is not the idea of a salvation from hell, but a save means to be delivered from the sin of false doctrine and its effect on a person's life. Okay? And truth is important. If you remember Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my children, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As we are reminded tonight, I want to quickly remind us of some of the significant differences between Reformed theology and biblical Baptist theology. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. And one of the great differences between Reformed and Baptist or Bible theology, Matthew 22, verse 21, is relationship of the church and government. Matthew 22, verse 21, and they said unto him, Caesar's, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, remember the context is the Jewish thinking. Judaism was a theocracy, a combination of government and religion. And in the new dispensation of grace, there's going to be a distinction between the New Testament church and Christianity and government. And a very important distinction, the Lord is giving some insight into that, because in Judaism there was, in their thinking, the theocracy, there was no distinction between the state and spiritual things. And he is giving an inference, an implication, that there is a distinction and there is going to be a definite distinction. If we think about the role of government before the law, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, as human government was established, it was established that those who would shed blood, their blood would be shed. And we have a distinct inference to what we would call the second half of what we know to be the Ten Commandments. And the second half of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. We find that government had a definite role in the punishment of evildoers. But in Israel, the government had a role to punish those who violated the first half of the Ten Commandments. And so those who swore took the name of the Lord in vain, their life would be taken. Those who disobeyed the Sabbath, their life would be taken. Witches would be put to death, etc. False prophets. All right, and so when America, when the Plymouth Bay Colony was established, and the Puritans and the Pilgrims kind of amalgamated, their government took on the role of enforce a theocracy, you might say, and enforcing the first half of the Ten Commandments. And so anyone who did not agree with them would be put on trial, could be put to death, could be banished, would certainly come under the role of the sword of the government, because, as we talked about last time, covenant reform theology believes in the marriage of the church and the state. And so the reformers, when they came to America, they used the very sword that they fled Europe for, to escape that sword. So there were those who in England who came to escape the sword of William Laud and of the Church of England, but they came to America, and when they established the Plymouth Bay Colony, they used the same sword and to persecute the Baptist. Why? Because they believed in the marriage of church and state. And where did they get that thinking from? Not the New Testament, but they got it, two things. They got it, number one, they got it from covenant theology. And in covenant theology, the church takes over the role and the promises to Israel. And Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy. And so the church becomes, in its thinking, a theocracy, a combination of government and religion. Okay? And so there is a definite distinction here between Bible teaching and Reformed teaching, and it has to do with the marriage of church and state, and the whole idea of a one world church. You think about it, the Antichrist is going to be all about the one world church. But do you know that people like Brandon House, do you realize that they are teaching those kind of things too? Let me see if I can somehow, I thought I had this marked, but give me a moment here. And okay. This is Beller's quote. Catholic and Reformed theology tie the one world government to the one world religion. For this is to fully develop, Christianity must become fully political. Let us look at the latest in this advancing development. The newest book in the Reformed family is One Nation Under Man? By Brandon House. released in 2005. House quotes David Barton dozens of times, uses the same old and oversimplified tactic of pitting humanism against Christianity. A quick look at House's dedication page reveals his theology. To my children, I love you and want to preserve America's Christian history and freedoms, which are gifts from God, so you and your children's children and beyond can freely live out the Christian worldview and create a Christian dynasty that will impact America and the world for eternity. And that word dynasty is quite an interesting statement. House uses David Barton, John Whitehead, John Eisenhower, Gary DeMar, D. James Kennedy to back up his ideas. They are all Catholic Reformed history rewriters. And who published House's book? Southern Baptist Broadman and Holman Publishers. And so here we have a big mass of confusion, okay? Massive confusion. Baptist espousing Reformed theology, Reconstructionist, covenant church state thinking published by Baptist publications, and undermining a biblical view of even Christian history in America. Okay? One of the great fundamentals of Reformed theology is not distinguishing Israel and the church and taking Israel's role as a religious government and giving that role to, to Christianity. And if you think of the big names out there, Whitehead, DeMars, Barton, House, all of these people who are demanding political action, you need to check out their theology and know where they are going. Okay? The second thing we talked about, Reformed theology, is its sacramental system. Okay? And the basis of the sacramental system of Reformed theology is two things, but especially infant baptism. Okay? And infant baptism is really one of the great marks of Reformed theology. Okay, now, is there a lot of mixture of thinking today about this subject? Well, if you would go to the Brook Life churches and you told them that you were baptized as a baby, would they accept that baptism? Yes, they would. They would accept that baptism. Okay, and what is that but a mixing, a false doctrine of baptismal regeneration with evangelical truth? It's a denial of truth. That's what it is. It's a denial of the separation or the distinction of biblical and scriptural thinking versus Reformed thinking. Let's think about that a little bit. We won't have a whole lot of time to go into that. But, for instance, in Presbyterian thinking, they say that a baby isn't baptized, isn't reborn by baptism, but that through infant sprinkling, a child is brought into the covenant. Now, what does that mean? That means, if you understand Presbyterian theology, that means that child now is elect. Okay? If that child now is elect, what is that baptism? Is it, it's efficacious, isn't it? It produces something. It's just a subtle form of baptismal regeneration. Is there a huge difference between Baptist thinking and the Bible and Protestant Reformed thinking? Is there a huge difference? There's as big a difference as you can imagine. And obviously, one of the great differences is infant sprinkling. All right? Now, let's... I know our time is short here, so I thought that at least I'd give you a couple more quotes today about... just how Baptist thinking has been taken out of Christian textbooks. Okay? I want to quote you about last week we looked at Alpha Omega. Last week we looked at Bill Gothard. This week we'll get a little bit closer to home. Bob Jones University Press. The American Republic for Christian Schools, second edition, written 2000. The only mention of Baptists occurs on page 54. Baptist also settled there. However, the author said this about the Moravians. Probably no other Christian group of the colonial era made as great a missionary effort as did the Moravians. The problem with this statement, Beller says, is that the Moravian leader, Elder Soley, said this about the separate Baptists. Now notice, Bob Jones' curriculum says that the Moravians had the greatest missionary effort. Okay? This is what the Moravians say about the Baptist. Mr. Harris, a well-known Baptist of Virginia, visited here to acquaint himself with our doctrine and constitution and talk to us. At this time, the Baptists are the only ones in the country who go far and wide preaching and caring for souls. Wow. Complete rewrite and contradiction of history. The only reference in the American Republic for Christian Schools to the Baptists is on page 456, where they are mentioned with a group of denominations. There is no mention of John Clark, and only two mundane paragraphs referring to Roger Williams. As to Shubal Stearns and the separate Baptist, Samuel Davis, the famed Presbyterian preacher, is given credit for the Great Awakening in the South. Again, a complete rewrite of history. Notice, we won't read any more. There's other things that could be said. Let's take just a look at Abeka. Abeka, Land I Love in Christian Perspective, 1994. Much attention is given to the Puritans in Winthrop City upon a hill. Harvard College is featured, but no mention of the conversion of its first president, Henry Dunster, to the Baptist faith, and the fact that because he became a Baptist, he nearly lost his job and his life. He did lose his job, he was fired, and he lost his life. On page 38, the recurring heading, Our Puritan Heritage, is found. Page 40 gives a fair assessment of Roger Williams, but erroneously credits him with the founding of the First Baptist Church in America. The founder was John Clark. Page 88 brings a recurring figure in Christian school curriculum, Edmund Burke. Burke heavily favored religious establishments in civil government. In other words, the persecution of those who did not believe as they, in other words, the Baptist. In verse, page of United States History, Heritage of Freedom, 1996, the curriculum says, the Reformation soon spread throughout Europe, bringing a revival of biblical Christianity, which has been suppressed, though never destroyed, by leaders of Roman Church throughout the ages. And Beller says, if Reformed churches are biblical Christianity, then what are Baptist churches? Good question. Page 33 through 35 reveal a common problem in Christian school curriculum: confusion between freedom, toleration, and liberty. The pilgrims wanted freedom to worship as they pleased and toleration for dissenters. The Puritans wanted theocracy under their leadership and persecution for dissenters. The Baptists wanted religious liberty for all. Unfortunately, that puts the Puritans in a bad light. But the whole section is on our Puritan heritage. So, again, we didn't get very far tonight, but we see a very, very serious heresy, the marriage of church and state, the persecution that it brings, and the erroneous view that is being espoused of how America got liberty. Did not get liberty from the Puritans or the Pilgrims, because they did not believe in liberty. We got liberty from those who believed in the separation of church and state, and that the state did not have a sword to enforce the first half of the Ten Commandments. But that people were to have liberty of conscience in this age. All right? These are important things to think about, especially as we live in this day in which, in reality, one of the great errors of the day is political action has replaced old-fashioned biblical Christianity, which centers around the local church, the starting of churches, and world evangelism. And we'll probably try to talk about that more. But let's pray. Father, we pray that you will bless these truths from the Word of God and from history. And Lord, help us be people of truth. Help us to understand the differences in different theologies and why they are important. And we would pray that we would recognize that we need to recover that love for the truth that in general today is certainly being minimized and even lost. And might, Lord, we recover that spirit of the New Testament churches of evangelism and the starting of churches and the cause of revival. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have time for prayer and...